One of the things that I am thankful for in life is being taught the lesson of what it is to do a hard day's work. How many people have learned that lesson in your life? I can't say that as a boy I enjoyed learning that lesson. If you ask my dad after church, he'll tell you that I most certainly did not enjoy learning the lesson, but I can tell you that it has served me well many times in life. And one of the things hard work can do for you, and I'm thinking of physical labor here, one of the things that hard physical labor can do for you is it can test your physical limits. I learned how much I could carry in a wheelbarrow without tipping it over. You ever do that? Load it up and then it falls over? It's a sad moment because you got to shovel it all up again. I learned how much dirt I could put on a shovel and move it. I learned how many shingles I could carry up a ladder. I learned what it was like to wake up in the morning and be stiff as a board, with muscles aching that I previously did not know existed. And I'm sure many of you have had that experience as well. And I'm sorry to say that the older that we get, the more frequent that experience seems to be of waking up in the morning and being stiff as a board, even when we didn't do very much in the previous day. If you've ever had that experience of lying in bed and amazed at the pain you're feeling and muscles that you didn't even know that you had, then you likely know what it is to feel that way when you're supposed to get up and do it again. Amazingly, if you can manage to get yourself to a vertical position and get dressed and do it again, it gets easier over time. And as the day goes on, your muscles begin to loosen up and your body begins to adapt. And after a while, it's not as bad as it was. Again, I know that has a diminishing return for us as we get older. But by and large, if you do not suffer from some kind of medical condition, the more you do, the more you are able to do. And the key is, the essential ingredient there is sticking at it. Keeping with it. You have to be willing to put your boots on, to pick up your tools, and to do it again. Anyone who's ever been stretched in that way comes to a moment when they want to quit. Whether it's from manual physical labor, whether it's from sports, whether it's from exercise or something else that you've been pushed to your physical limits, you have to decide whether or not you're going to do it again. There's a moment when you question the worth of what you're doing and you wonder whether or not you have it in you to carry on. And in my limited experience, the choice to carry on often produces good things in your life. And I believe that's especially true as a Christian. Sticking with it, enduring, persevering is one of the hallmarks of being a follower of Jesus. We are, as Christians, we are a persevering people. We are to persevere in faith. We are to endure in the pursuit of what is right in the eyes of God. And we are to endure with one another. While I firmly believe that we cannot remain in ongoing fellowship with people who claim to be Christians but deny Christ and the authority of His Word, we are to have an unwavering commitment to genuine believers. It is also true that genuine believers are still sinners. I'd ask you to put up your hand if you're a sinner this morning, but I don't want anybody to be caught in a lie. Because the fact is that everybody here, we're all still sinners. James tells us, in the book of James, it tells us that we all stumble. And you know what it says? It says we all stumble in many ways. We all mess up, and generally speaking, we all mess up on a regular basis. And because that's true, because we're all sinners, because we all stumble in many ways, the fact is that our commitment to one another is going to be tested from time to time. And in the face of that, God in his word calls us to endure in our commitment to other believers. That's the example that's set before us this morning in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. Turn there in your Bibles if you would. Leading up to this chapter, if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, leading up to this chapter, it's clear that there's been a good amount of tension between the church at Corinth and the Apostle Paul. It would have been very easy, for Paul to walk away from them. I mean, if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know this church has got problems up to their eyeballs. It would have been so easy for Paul to walk away. But what we find in these verses is that he is enduring with them, and he wants them to endure with him. From what is written here, we can learn something of what it takes to endure with other believers, and we can also learn two benefits or blessings that come from sticking with it. First, we learn this: enduring with believers takes integrity and commitment. If a group of Christians is going to remain together over the long haul, then honesty and perseverance needs to have a high priority in our lives. Enduring with other believers takes integrity and commitment. Verse 2 opens with a command. Listen to the command he gives. He says, "Make room in your hearts for us." That's the command. He's going to have something. He's going for something more here than simply, hey, let's stay acquaintances even though we don't like each other very much, because that's what God wants, right? He's talking about having genuine affection here, genuine affection for one another, and it's a command. It's a command that Jesus himself gave his disciples, right? He said this, Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "As I have loved you," that's a critical part to the command, "as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Not saying love each other if you feel like it. He's not saying, well, you know, this is sort of a suggestion. He's saying, you must, as I have loved you, you must love one another. And the question is, how does Jesus love people? How does Jesus love his people? Well, the answer is he dies for them, right? This is not butterflies in your stomach sort of stuff. This is courage and sacrifice and God-glorifying feelings and action. This is standing in the face of evil and laying down your life kind of love. That's what he's talking about. And Paul is asking the Corinthians for what he has already given them. Back in chapter 6, verse 11, he describes his heart towards the believers as wide open. He says, "My heart is wide open towards you, Corinthians." In other words, despite the wounds that have been inflicted upon the apostle by people in this church, he still has a deep desire for their fellowship. He has a deep desire to endure with them. His heart is wide open towards them, and he gives them the same command here in verse 2. He then tells us something of why he is enduring with these believers. Listen to the whole of verse 2. He says, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one." As we read Paul's claim here about how he's acted towards the Corinthians, we have to appreciate that he's speaking in objective terms here. He's talking about right and wrong as determined by God's law, and that's clear in the word that's used here in the original language to translate the word wronged. He's talking about God's law. He's talking about actions that have been done correctly or rightly in the eyes of God. He's wronged no one. The word corrupt here has the sense of leading someone into evil, which ultimately, if you lead someone into evil, where does that lead? That leads to their destruction. So he says, we've corrupted no one. We have not done that. Nothing Paul has said or done in the life of this church has brought spiritual harm to any of these believers. Neither has his ministry among them been about personal gain, right? That's what he says, I've taken advantage of no one. Paul didn't show up at Corinth saying, give me a bunch of stuff. You know what Paul did at Corinth? He showed up and he worked night and day in his trade of tent making to earn a living so that he could preach the gospel to the Corinthians. In other words, he worked night and day so that he wouldn't be taking, but rather he would be giving. The point of all this is to say that he's acted with godly integrity towards these believers. And that, I believe, lays the foundation for what he says next in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. His point here is not to say how great he has been in order to show them how bad they have been. That's not his point. His point is to say that he has no desire to hurt or abuse him, or hurt or abuse them. He tells them that his heart is with them, both in life and in death. In other words, he feels a great sense of commitment. Because he's a man of integrity, he also feels this great sense of commitment towards these believers in everything, despite anything that life might throw at them. In other words, no matter what happens, no matter how deeply he's been hurt, he still cares about them and he wants what's best for them. He's committed to them. Most of us get the importance of integrity and commitment in life. How many people have ever had to take your car in to be repaired to a mechanic or a garage? Now, if you found somebody who is honest and truthful, somebody who will look out for you, somebody who will stand behind their work and won't take advantage of you, would you not get that kind of person to look at your car? Right? People often talk about having my mechanic. Right? Why do people talk like that? Because here is somebody in whom they can trust. Here is somebody who they feel has integrity. Here is somebody who they feel is committed to them. Now, what if that mechanic whom you trust, what if they make a mistake? Are you going to all of a sudden turn around and kick them to the side? Right? What if you call them up and say, you know, I really need help today? Are they going to turn you away? Likely not. Why? Because you have a relationship that's being built over years, and it's worth keeping up. It's a relationship based on integrity and commitment, right? We get that. We know that. How much more should that be true among believers? You know, one of the dangers that can creep into our hearts is having a me-centered view of the gospel and the church. We can take the truth that Jesus died for me, right? How many of you believe that? Jesus died for you. How many of you can say that Jesus died for me, right? Hopefully everybody can put up their hands, but if you can't, you need to know he did die for you. We can take that truth, Jesus died for me, and we can forget that he died for you, and he died for you, and he died for you, and he died for you. We can come into the church and we can think about all the things that the church is supposed to do for me, which is true. The church is supposed to do stuff for me, but we can forget that we are supposed to do things in the church for fellow believers. We can focus on the fact that others are supposed to treat us correctly and not worry too much about the fact that we're supposed to care for others. That's one of the dangers that can creep in to our lives. And being part of the local church is challenging at times. Believe me, I know that well. You know what the average, stay of a pastor is in the church in North America today? 4 years. Why do you think that is? There's sin on both sides of that aisle, to be sure, but it's because there's problems, right? And so to remain takes endurance. Now, we can't have endurance unless we are people of integrity and commitment. To be sure, that is going to come out in challenging times, but the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for us here is not one of misery. It's not one of stick it out because you have to. Even though you can't stand this person, you still have to sit next to them in church. That's not his point. That's not his goal. And so having talked to us about what it takes to endure, he tells us about the blessings of enduring. And one of the blessings that he tells us about here is this, is that enduring with believers is a source of encouragement. Everyone goes through tough times in life. That is not unique to Christians, and we are not excepted from that rule. And one of the great gifts that God intends to take place in the church is for followers of Jesus to build each other up, even through times of trial. Enduring with believers is a source of encouragement. One of the things that stands out about the life of the Apostle Paul, if you read about his life in the book of Acts and you read about some of the things that he tells us in his epistles, one of the things that stands out about his life is the number of trials that he goes through. And he tells these believers in Corinth, back in chapter 1 of the book of 2 Corinthians, he tells them that he and his companions were going through such affliction that they were despairing of life. I mean, that sounds pretty bad. And he mentions the word affliction here again in verse 4. Listen to what he says. He says, "I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy." He's holding nothing back in his conversation with these Corinthians. He is acting with great boldness, it says. When he commands them to make room in their hearts, he's laying it out as clearly as he possibly can. Why is he so fearless? Why is he so bold with these believers? It says because he has great pride in them. That's what he says here in the middle of verse 4. "I have great pride in you." Now, typically when we hear the word pride, negative images come to mind, right? And rightly so, because when we think of the word pride, we're generally thinking about people who are self-absorbed and conceited. People are all about themselves, right? And we know that God is opposed to that kind of stuff. What does God say? What does the Bible say? It says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So generally speaking, we know pride is a bad thing. But what is critical to notice here is that Paul's pride is not in himself. Do you see it there? It says, "I have great pride in you." In other words, the focus of this kind of pride that Paul has is not about himself, but it's being placed on other believers. Now, Paul's focus here is not in a negative sense. It's not a negative kind of pride. In fact, when we find the negative kind of pride that the Bible talks about, it's another Greek word that's used altogether. The Greek word that's translated here as pride has the sense of boasting or confidence. And his point here is to say is that he's very confident that the believers in Corinth have not and will not turn their backs on him. And so he gives them the command, "Open your hearts." He believes that just like he is committed to them through thick and thin in life and death, so too they will remain committed to him. That's the source of his pride. That's the source of his boasting. We'll come back to that in a few minutes because there's more to be said about that word. Now, we see the effect of that, of his boldness and his pride in them. We see the effect of that at the end of the verse. What does it say? It says, "I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." That is an incredibly amazing statement. To say that things had gotten bad at times for the apostle is an understatement, and yet he is comforted in what he sees in the Corinthian believers. And he adds to that statement, he says, "I'm overflowing with joy." Not a fake smile in the face of real pain, but life-sustaining joy from the fellowship of other believers. And if he had bailed on the church, if he had just walked away from these people, he would have missed out on that. When I was a teen in youth group, I got it into my head to learn how to play guitar. And it took a while of trying to play guitar before I could play anything that resembled a song, and it took a while before it remotely sounded okay. And at the time, my youth pastor, his name was Steve at the time, he took me and two or three other young guys from the youth group, and he helped us along learning how to play guitar, and he even had us play guitar in the evening service. And I got to tell you, the people at that church displayed great patience as we tried to mutter our way through learning how to play guitar. But eventually, as time went on and as I stuck with it, I learned how to play better and better. And now, today, I have the great privilege of being able to pick up a guitar and play a song, and it reasonably sounds like music. I've even had the double blessing of getting other people started in learning how to play guitar. And you know what? I would have missed out on all of that if I had quit. And that same sort of thing happens with many people in the church. Things get tough, they get mistreated, and they quit. Now, believe me when I say that I'm not trying to cast stones here. I know the pain inflicted by other people, especially those who claim to be Christians, can run really deep. And I don't want to minimize that at all. But I also know that if we give up on unbeliever, if we give up on other believers, if we give up on going to church, then we will miss out on a great source of encouragement. I know that there is nothing like having a believing friend come alongside you and encourage you in the hope of the gospel. There is nothing like that. I know there is nothing like a faithful Christian who's been in your life for a long time, coming alongside of you and shedding tears with you. There's nothing like that. There is nothing like walking together with the people of God through all of life. That is one of the great blessings of enduring with believers. Now, someone might say, I don't think that'll ever happen. I've been around here long enough to know I don't think people will change. I don't think that'll happen. If I stick with this thing, nothing's ever going to change. Not going to get any encouragement from this. I get why some people would think that. But that kind of thinking is missing something very, very important. It's missing the fact that these things are always bigger than people. And that's the third lesson of our text this morning, and it's another blessing of enduring with believers. It's that enduring with believers reveals God's work. While it cannot be denied that challenging and heartbreaking things happen to us, often at the hands of people, getting to witness the Lord do a work in someone's life is an incredible gift. Enduring with believers reveals God's work. He explains further why he can say that he is overflowing with joy in verses 5 and 6. Listen to what he says. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I mean, that situation sounds really serious, doesn't it? They were physically exhausted. They had ongoing trouble, he says, at every turn. He says they were fighting without and fear within. The fighting without there is no surprise for the Apostle Paul. It's possible he means here, when he's talking about fighting without, it's possible he means battling with opponents to the preaching of the gospel that are outside the church. On many occasions when Paul showed up in a town or a city, he went to preach in the synagogue and the Jews got mad at him and they tried to stir up trouble and stop what he was doing. On other occasions, he got in fights with makers of idols who were upset that people stopped buying their little statues because they had become Christians. In other instances, he got into fights with people who were involved in demonic activity and making a bunch of money at it, and they were prevented from doing that further by Paul. And so he's always fighting people on the outside. Those battles can be particularly wearisome and difficult at times, But it's not surprising to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He gets mixed up in that stuff all the time. What does strike me as a bit unusual here is the mention of fear within. To say that the Apostle Paul was a man full of faith and courage is a modest assessment of his life, to say the least. But here he's saying that he feels afraid. The Apostle Paul. He doesn't specifically say what he's fearful of. It could be that he's fearful of physical harm. It could be that he's fearful of failure in his ministry. It could be that his fear is for the Corinthian believers, fearing that they might be lost to his opponents. Could be any of those things. He doesn't say what specifically he's afraid of. But it is a reminder when the Apostle Paul says that he's struggling with fear within. It's a reminder that this happens to everyone. If the Apostle Paul can struggle at times to trust in the Lord, you can bet your bottom dollar that you and I are going to struggle at times. You and I are going to struggle with fear. You know what the good news of the Bible is? The good news of the Bible is not, Paul, you're such an amazing, strong guy, and you'll come through this. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not that you are so strong and wonderful, and you're going to pull yourself. You know what the good news of the Bible is? Is that God conquers fear. That's the good news of the Bible, right? And that's true here. That happens for the Apostle Paul. It says here that he finds comfort in the coming of Titus. What did Titus bring that brought comfort to the Apostle Paul? What did Titus bring that ministered to the apostle's soul? It tells us in verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. What did Titus do? He brought news of the Corinthians. Here is this church that seemed to be going off the rails and that Paul had to write a rather stern letter to, and there was division. There was some icing over of his relationship between him and these believers. It seemed like they were going off track. It seemed like they were turning their backs on the Apostle Paul. It seemed like they were turning their backs on the gospel. And you know what? It turned out that God was still doing a work amongst them. Did you catch the words at the beginning of verse 6? But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. In other words, this is a work of God that Paul is getting to experience. They had ministered well to Titus. They still had an affection for the apostle. They were in mourning. We'll talk about that more next week. They were in mourning over their sin. There was still good reason, as Paul hears this news from his fellow co-worker Titus, there is still good reason to think that these people had given their lives to Christ. There is still good reason to think that they had recognized their need of rescue from the wrath of God, and they were clinging to the death and resurrection of Jesus to make them right with the Lord. There was still love in their hearts for Christ and his servants. And the result is that Paul rejoiced still more. And when I read this, I was reminded of the prodigal son. You probably know the parable quite well. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? Jesus tells this story to people. He says, there's this young man, and he goes to his father, and he says, give me my inheritance. And you have to appreciate how terribly offensive that would be in the ancient world. It was sort of like the young man was saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. Give me your money. And the father does, right? He gives him his inheritance. What does the young man do? He goes out to a far place and he lives it up and he spends it all. You remember where he ends up? He ends up feeding some pigs, which again, to a Jewish mind, in the first century, that's pretty offensive stuff. Here he is feeding the pigs. You remember? He's so hungry. I don't know if you've ever been this hungry before, but he's so hungry, he wants to eat what the pigs are eating. You ever see what a pig eats? He's so hungry. And then he comes to his senses, and he goes back to his father. You remember the scene? The Bible says in Luke's gospel that while he was still far off, his father ran out and met his son. And then what does his father do? He throws a party because he's rejoicing. He says, "Behold, my son was dead, but he is alive." He rejoices that his son is home. I was just chatting with somebody the other day whose son had been a prodigal for multiple decades. I think they said 30 years, and he was just baptized 2 weeks ago. Amazing. I can tell you, they're rejoicing. And that's the kind of thing you get to see if you stick it out with believers, if you endure with other believers. You see God do a work in people's lives. You remember back in verse 4, Paul talking about the pride that he had in these believers. You remember how I said that that word has the sense of boasting or confidence? Do you know what kind of boasting and confidence the Bible encourages? Because it does encourage us to boast. I don't know if you know that or not. It does command us actually to boast. Listen to Jeremiah 9 verse 24. It says, "But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You know what's good to boast about? It's good to boast in the Lord, in what he's doing. Why does he say he's filled or has great pride in these believers? Because he sees the work of God in their lives. And why does he get to see that? Because he's enduring with these believers. You know, if you are a Christian and commit yourself to a local church for a considerable period of time, it's a long haul. There are ups and there are downs. There is pain and there is hurt. There will likely be times when you will feel stretched to your limit and you'll want to quit. And the challenge in the command of this text is to endure. If you're going to answer that challenge, if you're going to be faithful to the commands that are given in this text, then you need to be a person of integrity and you need to be a person of commitment. And if you do that, you will benefit from it. You will be blessed by it because there is no place where you can find encouragement like you can find encouragement in the gospel of Christ and amongst his people. There's no better place to be encouraged than that. And even better than that, even a greater benefit from that is you will get to see the Lord do a work in the lives of people. I mean, how cool has it been, honestly, how cool has it been in this past calendar year to see so many people get baptized in the church? That's awesome. If we'd all left, we wouldn't have got to see that, right? It's amazing to see the Lord at work in the lives of his people. I'll leave you with this. It's easy to walk away. It's easy to walk away, but it's far better to endure. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we all need this, and I thank you for your never-ending work. And I actually think, Lord, how much do you bear with us? How much do you endure with us? How easy it would have been for you to walk away from people when they rebelled against you. But Lord, you never give up. You never surrender. You never yield. You faithfully march forward in your good will according to your glory forever. How tremendous it is that we get to be a part of that, God. Thank you for that blessing, and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.